Now, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. It's right after Luke 14. In case you're wondering where that was. It's right after. Let me share the story with you before we get into the lesson. It says, a young man asked an old rich man how he made his money. The old guy put his fingers in his wool vest and said, "Well, son, it was 1932 in the depth of the Great Depression. I was down to my last nickel. I invested that nickel in an apple. I spent the entire day polishing the apple. At the end of the day, I sold the apple for 10 cents. The next morning, I invested those 10 cents in two apples. I spent the entire day polishing them and sold them at 5 o'clock p.m. for 20 cents. I continued this system for a month. At the end of the month, I accumulated a fortune of $3.50. And then my wife's father passed away and left us $10 million. Now, because you're like, what? There's a lot to be said about hard work and perseverance. But in this man's case, his hard work, his character had absolutely nothing to do with the wealth and generosity from his in-laws. About 250 years ago, John Newton composed one of the most popular songs ever written. It's called Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. He said, I once was lost, but now I'm found. In that phrase, John Newton was referring to some biblical stories Jesus told as he was using those stories to explain his own personal conversion. In the book of Luke, there are three stories in which someone loses something of value. I want to read the whole chapter for us here, then come back and talk about these three specific stories and look at them closely. So in Luke chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told him this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there will be rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set out for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because of him, because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let's pray one more time, and then we'll jump into it. God, thank you again for this time. And I pray that as we look at these stories, you will help us each individually to take away what we need to so we can be closer to you, love you, appreciate you, and grateful for you. God, thank you so much for this time, and I pray that you'll help us to focus on what the sermon's about and not on what we got to do afterwards or anything else, but focus on what we need to take out of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to point out some things to you about this because, again, these three stories, each of them is about something of value that is lost. But then at the end, they all have the same kind of phrase. The woman says, "Rejoice with me, I have found," the shepherd, I'm sorry, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." The woman says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." And the father, the prodigal son, says, "Celebrate and be glad. He was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found." Now, why is this important? It's important because there's three different focuses here as it describes God's view, as God's love towards us. The shepherd and the woman go looking for the sheep and for the coin. The father appears absolutely nothing. He just sits at home. He doesn't go looking for the son. There are two that go looking, and there's one that does nothing. Now, this is important. And so I want to get into each of these stories and kind of explain what they're about. So back to verse 1 in chapter 15. The focus here is the pain and anguish of the sheep. So the first point here, the shepherd, he says, "Rejoices with me, I have found my lost sheep." Again, talking about sheep. Sheep are not the smartest animals. They will eat until there's nothing but dirt left. And they'll just eat and eat and eat. And as they start eating, they'll just start eating wherever the grass is and keep going and keep going, never looking up, keep going, keep going. And then by the time there's nothing left, they look around and the herd has gone somewhere else. And so the sheep will be sitting there by himself with nothing. So then when the sheep gets full and it lays down to rest, he cannot turn back on his legs. Because once it's on his side or his back, the legs are so small and thin, they can't flip over and just stand up as we would. So basically, the sheep is helpless and just sitting there. Thus, the shepherd comes, finds the sheep, and he has to massage the sheep's legs to get the blood flowing back in his legs. It's kind of like when you sleep on your arm or something and your arm gets numb. That's what happened. All the blood rushes to the body as his four little legs are sitting up in the air. And so they all get numb so he can't get up on them. So the shepherd can't just flip him over and say, "Let's walk back." He has to flip him over, rub his legs, and then put him on his shoulders and carry him back. Because even after being flipped over, he does not have the blood and the energy in the legs to even walk back. So this sheep is totally helpless. Now, when you're in the flock, it's comfort, there's security. But when you're out there in the wild, you're totally helpless to the animals. And the sheep has no defense horns or fangs. They're just going to get tore up. And this is what we need to understand. We need to focus on the anguish and the pain of the sheep. Why is that? Because it's out there all alone. In God's house, there's safety and security. In the world, it's a dog-eat-dog world. It's like you fend for yourself. You do what you have to do. And so the shepherd, look in verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? It says, until he finds it. He does not give up looking for this sheep. Day after day, month after month, however long it takes. If it's raining, he's still looking. If it's up a hill, he's up a hill. Ups and downs. Constantly looking for this sheep. Because of his love and persistency, he finds the sheep. Guys, this is what we're called to do. We're called to be persistent. Not to give up. I share with you how after 44 years, Sam Powell baptized his brother in Christ. Well, he got baptized. And then his brother baptized his wife. So his brother and sister-in-law became a Christian after praying for them for 44 years. He went down there and preached at Christmas time, and they came to church then and never stopped coming since last Christmas. And they finally got baptized. You know, I look at Minerva. Incredible woman here in the ministry. She's back there translating right now. But not only was a client from hers at work baptized, her mother was baptized, her ex-husband was baptized, and then just Friday, her cousin was baptized. You look at that, like, persistency. Not giving up. You know, I appreciate Juan. He leads the Latin ministry, so he's got the ministry, he got his own family to deal with, but yet, he baptized a co-worker and his father-in-law. I mean, you got to look at that and say, what's going on? I appreciate Marisol. She baptized not just a co-worker, but her co-worker's husband, too, got baptized. A couple came in because of their co-worker relationship. And what more shall I say? I can go on. Talk about Chanel, how she baptized somebody. Talk about Neri and Patricia, baptized their son in January. You look at all these things. It's not just lift them up. It's lift God up because some of them took a long time. But they never gave up on their kids. Didn't give up on their mom, their father-in-law, their family members. Didn't give up on their co-workers or their neighbors. Persistency. They were shepherds continually going after the sheep. When you see people, do you see them in pain and anguish? Or do you see them in fear sharing the gospel? You know, when I became a Christian, I was on campus, and nobody reached out to me on campus. I walked around. That was back in the day. I had my gold chain on. I had my earring in. Had my little rat tail back there. Nobody talked to me on campus at all. I got met. Oh, don't y'all start, because I can talk about some of y'all, too. But nobody shared with me on campus. I got met somewhere else in a different part of the city. And why? I don't know, but it just happened that way. And so, for whatever reason, the Lord has blessed me to be able to be a little bit bigger than the normal guy. And so I look and I think, you know what? When I share my personal evangelism, I look for people that are intimidating to other people. The kind of people that I think, the normal Christian probably would not invite them. That's my target right now. God has put them in my way because at one point, nobody talked to me. Maybe they were intimidated, and I don't want somebody to miss the opportunity that I had. So I look for the people in the nice suits, look for the people driving the BMWs. I look for the people that are just supposedly so sharp and have it well together, because I know what's really going on inside. I look at them and say, they look real good on the outside. I mean, they got real deep issues on the inside. I've lived with pro football players, basketball players. I know that money does not bring you happiness. And that's why I haven't won the lotto yet. But it's okay. But guys, do we look and see the anguish of the sheep that are out there? Think about it. What motivated Jesus to keep going to the cross when he knew the pain, when he knew the hurt? He knew if I don't go to the cross, there is no way you or I will make it to heaven. He was thinking about our pain. He was thinking about our anguish. When he was on the cross, they tried to give him something to numb him up. He's like, you're not going to have something to numb you up in hell. So he didn't take anything to numb him up. He's like, I've got to feel the pain and anguish that you feel. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll come back to Luke, but turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You and I, like sheep going astray. We're that sheep that's out there. And many times that good shepherd, Jesus, has found us, massaged us, kind of get us back where we need to go, and even picked us up and carried us the rest of the way. Now, if you're a disciple, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you know your life was jacked up. If you're not a baptized disciple yet, you know what I'm talking about right now, because your life is jacked up. We're all jacked up. I'm not saying one person is better than the next, but some people have the grace of God and some don't have it yet. But God has come looking for you. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's come looking for you. When I was met in an apartment complex with a friend that I went to high school with. I just stayed with him over the Christmas break. And the guy that lived two apartments down said, "I've never met a football player. I just want to come and meet you." That was his line, but that's fine. Once he came in, he said, "I'd like to invite you to church." I thought, that was good. That was good. You did a good job there. That's how I got met. So I was a campus student and got baptized in the campus ministry, but I was met off campus by somebody that was just living in an apartment complex. I don't know how God brought you into the kingdom or who he's connected you with so far, but he has put somebody in your life to help you come into the family of God. Now, look in verse 5, back in Luke. Let me show you something here. Luke 15, verse 5. "And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and family, calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.'" Now here's a shepherd. He's out there, he finds the sheep, he massages his legs, he picks it up, he's carrying it back, but he doesn't take it back to the flock, to the fold of other sheep. Instead, it said he takes him home. Now, why would he take him home? You got to understand, the shepherd doesn't take you back to where you started. He takes you to a better place that you could never get to before. He said, "I'm not taking you back to the flock. I'm taking you to my house. I'm taking you home to be with me. And I'm calling the neighbors and we're going to have a celebration." See, Jesus doesn't want to put you right back where you were. Put you back in that little environment where you could be insecure and scared and lonely. He says, no, I want to put you in a place like this, and there's so many people just like you. So many people that can relate to you. I'm going to put you in a better situation than when you started. This is what the good shepherd does. This is what Jesus is saying to you. Guys, there are so many people in anguish and pain out there. Let's bring them to a place that's so much better than they could have ever imagined. So much more loving and caring. Do we have issues? Absolutely we have issues. But you know what? I'd rather be in this place with the little issues we have than out there with no help whatsoever. So when he brings them home, it says there's rejoicing in heaven. The angels are rejoicing. Why are the angels rejoicing? One, because they understand the consequences of sin. And they realize you have now just been rescued from a life that you really don't want to be a part of. God has just rescued you from so much sin. You need to be happy. There should never be an ungrateful Christian. That doesn't even compute, ungrateful and Christian. That doesn't even make sense. Because we should all be happy. Well, I just broke my toe though. How can I be happy? You still going to heaven with a broke toe. You gonna get a new toe in heaven. You don't need that little crusted thing. The angels are rejoicing because they understand we don't have to suffer the consequences of our sin. They're also rejoicing because they understand the blessings of repentance. Look at Mark chapter 10. the blessings of repentance. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. This is Jesus. He says, I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. You know what? You're going to receive 100 times as much. You say, how is that? You know what? You may have to give up 2 or 3 friends. Or people that say they were friends. But what are you going to get in return? Hundreds, thousands of other people who are really your friends. You may have to give up a relationship that you think is my soulmate. That ain't your soulmate. That's your lust mate. But you give that up and you get what? You get somebody that God has worked on and changed and helped you. Why? Because God wants you to have the best. What's our theme? Disciple. Be one, make one. We need to be disciples and live it. And then we need to help somebody else become a disciple. Brothers and sisters, every disciple is a shepherd. And we all need to go out looking for the sheep. Don't get caught up in how we look or if they reject us. You need to look at their pain and anguish and see they need help. Amen?
Amen.
Point number 2. Let's look at the second thing back in Luke 15. When it comes to the parable of the lost coin, verse 8. Let's read that again, verse 8 through 10. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Point number 2 is about the coin. This woman lost the coin, and she was stressed over it, but she lost it. Nobody lost her coin. She lost her own coin. Now, what is the significance of this? Let me read this to you so you can understand. In ancient times, a dowry was given to the groom and his family in exchange for the bride as a way of ensuring that she is properly taken care of and comfortable. This custom was to give 10 silver coins. So the parents, the family of the lady would give 10 silver coins to make sure that their daughter was taken care of and they'd have a good future. When the wife wears the 10 pieces of silver jewelry, she wears 5 pieces of silver on one side of the head towards the front of the head and the other 5 pieces on the other side of the head. Each piece of silver has a little hook on top of it with the wife just hooks the piece of silver on her hat. Thus, you can understand how easily one piece or a number of them could become unhooked, and without her ever noticing, she could lose one. If she loses one piece of silver and can't find it, she will be put out of the house by her husband. The husband will not divorce her or be angry with her if she loses a piece of silver, but simply expels her. For she has disgraced his house and his family and brought reproach upon his family. Not because of economic value of the 10 pieces of silver, but because of losing one of the pieces of silver, which means the withdrawal of God's favor on his family. That is why she is to be put out of the house if she does not find that piece of silver. It is looked upon as a great curse on the whole family for the wife to lose one piece of silver. God's favor has been lost. The husband has no spitefulness towards her, neither do the parents. But the wife will receive no sympathy from her husband, her parents, or her in-laws. No amount of money can redeem that loss. She must find the lost piece of silver, and when she does, it becomes great news for the whole town. For the whole town is concerned about her, for they know the consequences for being dishonored and expelled. The women of the entire city know that she must endure. Therefore, when she finds that lost piece of silver, she knows it is safe and secure, and she calls her neighbors, and they rejoice with her over that peace she has now found. That's why it's such a big deal. Now, back then, the houses weren't built like today. They didn't have windows and all lighting. They had like little slits, possibly, in the walls, or no slits at all. So there was no light, thus she had to light a lamp. And it's just the dirt floors and things, so you can't just go looking and see this silver coin. So it says she sweeps the house. She takes the broom, and she's sweeping back and forth. And what she's doing, she's listening for a tink of that coin to hit something. Now, she's sitting there sweeping, and she's wondering, she doesn't know when her husband's coming home. Because if he comes home and she doesn't have it, she's out. So think of how stressed she is trying to find this one coin. She's, help me, I don't know what to do. Well, you better start sweeping. So she's sweeping and she's looking around, and she is just full of so much anxiety and stress. Now, with that in mind, let me share a couple of scriptures with you here. Now, remember how stressed she must be, because she doesn't know the time or dates that her husband's going to come home and find out this. And so if you're not a member of the church, let me share two scriptures with you to kind of help you. Mark chapter 13. If you're visiting, this is for you. Sometimes people say, he was preaching to me. Right now, I want to be clear. Yes, I am. Mark chapter 13, verse 35. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. What is he saying? You know what? You're studying the Bible. You need to have some urgency. You can't say, you know what? I'm going to work on this. Let's get together next month. We can get together next month, but you don't know the day or time that God's going to call you home. You need to watch. You need to be on alert. You need to make every effort to go after this. You say, well, how do I know? Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 24. Acts 17, verse 24 says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands, as he is needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. What is this saying? This is saying God has set you in the exact place at the exact time so you can find him. You were invited by that person because God sent that person. You live next to that person. You work with that person. You're in that family because God set that up for you. Don't blow this opportunity. Because he said, I'm doing all I can to reach out to you. Now it's time for you to reach back out to me. So if you're a member, if you're not a member, I want to encourage you to study the Bible. But whoever invited you, whoever brought you, if you got off the, or just off the internet or just walked down the street and found it and nobody invited you, find somebody that looks like they know what they're doing. And just say, hey, I want to study the Bible. Ask anybody in here. If you want to ask a teenager, college student, it doesn't matter. We have one standard for discipleship. So no matter who you talk to, it will be that same standard for discipleship. Now, if you are a disciple, I'm about to talk to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That was for those visiting. This is for those who already said Jesus is Lord. That have already said Jesus is Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. It says, and of all the scriptures, as I was doing this, I'm thinking, okay, there's so many scriptures we could talk about. Forgiveness and love and sharing evangelism and all this. But this one is the one I think we really need to hear. Verse 16, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Why I say that? Because so many Christians out here, I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what God wants me to do. I just told you. The Bible just told you. It says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What's God's will? You need to be joyful. Always. You need to pray continually. And you need to also give thanks in every circumstance. Even if it's not a good time, give thanks you're still alive. That you're still here. That you still could go to heaven. If we can do these things, this is God's will for us. See, again, this is your evangelism. If you're at work and people are worried about, we're going to have a layoff next week. Somebody's going down. If they can look at you and you're confident and you pray and you're strong in the Lord and you got a good attitude about it, they're going to say, well, why aren't you so worried like we are? I got Jesus. It's all good. Whatever happens, I trust in the Lord. But if you're sitting over there, wait till I slit their tires after this day. You let them see. Let them see. You fire me, see what happens. Fire me, see what happens. What's the difference in you and everybody else that work there? A Christian, joyful always, prays continually. I say this because I think this is what we need to understand. The key point is every person is valuable to God. Even if one out of the 10 have a hard time, God's going to come looking for you. He's going to send somebody to help you. He's going to sweep up the place to try to find you. Because each of us are valuable to God. Third point about the son. It says, my son was lost and now he's found. A man lost his son. We're back in Luke 15, sorry. The son who gave up his home, his property, everything. And again, the shepherd went looking for the sheep. The woman went looking for the coin. The dad did not go looking for the son. Now, the father, again, represents God in this story. And he's showing us as the father is waiting on the porch eagerly for his son to come to his senses. Even though the father doesn't go looking for the son, he plays a major role in the son's return. And sometimes we have a problem because we don't feel like God is working like he should be working. But you don't understand. He's playing a major role in this situation. Even if you don't see him get up and go look for the son, that doesn't mean he's not playing a major role in it. Look in John chapter 16. Verse 1. John 16, verse 1. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. That you will put, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no more. No longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. According to Jesus, one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, the counselor, that's another name for the Holy Spirit. One of the purposes was to seek and to save the lost by convicting or convincing them of certain things. So what does the Spirit convict or convince us of? Number one. The Spirit makes us uncomfortable with our sins. The Holy Spirit makes you uncomfortable. I am not the greatest preacher in New York. I'm pretty good. But I'm not the greatest preacher in New York. And there are sometimes you can sit out there and say, you know what? I know he's talking to me. I know he's saying that because he heard somebody tell him that, or because of our conversation last week, he's talking to me, ain't he? No, that's the Spirit convicting you about your own situation. I don't know what you're doing. I got a whole lot. I was dealing with teen prom last night. I don't know what's happening in your life. But that's God, the Spirit, convicting. So when there's times you're there and you hear a sermon or you hear somebody talk or have a conversation and you get just a little uncomfortable, like, ooh, that's, feel kind of funny. That's the Holy Spirit making you uncomfortable. Not only that, but his Bible says the Spirit helps us to see the need for God's righteousness in our lives. And here's the problem. We are so controlling that sometimes God allows us, our lives, to get out of control. Why? So you can see how much you need him. Now see, not everybody, because you're still controlling this situation. You don't want to admit it, but that's all right. We are so controlling. We got to make sure we have our hand in everything. We can do this and that. Sometimes God says, you know what? I'm just going to let this thing be a mess for a little bit. Because he keeps us, he protects us. But sometimes he can withdraw that protection. You think about Job. God didn't cause punishment and death of Job's family and flock. All he said was, yeah, Satan, you can do it, but you can't go this far. So in other words, he was protecting Job, but he released a little bit of protection, and Satan was the one that did it, though. Well, God's protecting us. And sometimes he can say, you know what? I need to let go of a little protection here because they're a little too controlling. I need to help them realize they need me. I don't need them. And that's what the Spirit does. It helps us see our need for righteousness. And the Spirit brings into our lives people to help us. The Holy Spirit leads us. Sometimes we end up going someplace and we don't even know why we're going there. And then there's somebody there we should be talking to. There's somebody there we're going to meet. This is one of the major ways that the Holy Spirit works. It's never alone. God uses Christians time and again. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Y'all with me here still?
Yeah.
Romans 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Listen, that's our job, guys. We are there to bring good news to people. No one can be saved unless they hear the message. You can't hear the message unless we say something. We can't say something unless we're there to say it. The unsaved need to hear someone tell them about Jesus. I saw this little thing once that says, to compel people to come to Jesus but not preach the cross is to ask someone to walk through a door but not give them the key. Jesus is the key to what we need to be preaching. It's not, man, we got the greatest church in New York. Man, we got a great worship team. Man, we got a great good-looking preacher. We don't need to be telling everybody all that stuff. That's not what needs to bring people to church. Jesus is what we need to be bringing people to church about. But some of us, we get so caught up in church that we're inviting people to church. Invite people to Jesus. They need to see Jesus in you. They need to hear you talking about Jesus. Now, as we close out here, the father stayed at home and waited for the son to come to his senses. Sometimes we need to give the Spirit time to work so people can come to their senses. And sometimes that's the hardest thing for us Christians to do. To just sit and pray and just let God do it. Because we always feel like we got to have something to say. We got to have something to do. Let me share this with you. Let me give this with you. How about we just let God do what he does? The father, he played a major role in his son's return. Why? One, he never lost faith. He never lost faith. It says in chapter 17, verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his brother. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He never lost faith. Again, never give up on people. The shepherd didn't give up. The woman didn't give up. The fathers, even though he physically didn't go looking for him, he never gave up and never lost faith. Secondly, he was quick to forgive. The father was quick to forgive. The son came back, I sinned against you, I sinned against everybody. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. I mean, he was ready right away to forgive. This is the problem with some Christians. They are not quick to forgive. They want to be forgiven quickly. Well, I said I forgive you. Why don't you forgive me? You can't understand that because you are not one to forgive quickly. Guys, we have to look and see how quick am I to forgive. Somebody hurt you way back in 1970-something? Have you really forgiven them? Think about it. Minerva helped her ex-husband to become a Christian. Ex-husband. Now, he a Christian. They both doing their own things. But here's the thing. There was forgiveness there. Some people talk about forgiving an ex anything. After I slit their wrist and throat and head, after I do a John Wick 3 on them, I'll forgive them. Guys, it's sometimes so hard for us to forgive, but yet we want to be forgiven so quickly. Something's wrong with that picture. That is not what a Christian does. Why would you have a hard time forgiving? Even if they say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and you still have a hard time forgiving, that's something wrong with your Christianity. Because that's not the Jesus that died on the cross. So we're not following that Jesus. You're following something else. So you got to ask yourself, am I really quick to forgive? You know, two Christians that talk about divorce, let me just be honest with you. You're not a Christian. If both of y'all are sitting there talking about we need to get a divorce, that means neither one of y'all want to act like Jesus. That's some serious issues there. And you're like, well, you're not being very gracious. No, but I'm being very standardish, and that's the standard of the Bible, be a disciple. Guys, it's so important for us to be quick to forgive. Now, I say all this again. The last thing is this. The father was always there for both sons. The son that went away and the son that was there. Because this story ends with the father pleading with the son that was still in his house to forgive his brother and to come back in. First of all, he didn't even do it to the brother. He did it to the dad. He took the dad's money and left. The brother already had his stuff. He was going to be fine. But sometimes we can get upset about how other people are treated and we can be unforgiving. Guys, don't be that older brother. Don't be the one that feels so entitled that now you are judgmental. This is a great story, these three parables. The shepherd. We need to find people, guys. They're out there. They're in anguish. They're in pain. This group right here, this is what can help in the Bronx stop alcoholism, abuse, drug addicts. This is it right here. The woman lost her coin. She didn't know when they were coming back. Because if they had came back and she was still sweeping, she'd have been kicked out. So she was urgent about it. Guys, we've got to get urgent to help somebody become a Christian. Also urgent to deal with our own sins. We don't need a 6-month repentance plan. We need to make a decision and change. If your car was parked out there to the right or the bus stop and you start walking out there and there was 5 Rottweilers waiting, snarling, you ain't going to the bus right now. You're going to say, you know what? I'm going to go back in and fellowship for a little bit. Wait till they go on what they're going to do. Because you made a decision. I'm not going down that road. That's what repentance is, guys. You make a decision. I'm not going to go down that road. So it doesn't take 6 months of praying. It takes you making a decision. Is it going to instantly happen? I don't know, but at least you made a decision to deal with it. This is what we need to understand. The shepherd, the woman, the son. We can all feel lost at times, but God is always searching for you, putting people in your life to help you, and ready to forgive you. I hope this has inspired you. I hope this has encouraged you. Let's remember these lost tools. Every one of us, we're a shepherd. Let's find the sheep for the Lord. Amen? To God be the glory.